Ten Signatures of Faith, an Exposition for the Common Man. We continue in our great look at this marvelous book, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. And as we ready our hearts to do so, again, it is with great privilege that it's a great privilege for me to be able to stand here and just continue to go through this as we analyze our Christian life, a working biblical faith. The book gets difficult now. The book gets difficult because life now gets difficult. Let me read the verses to you. I'm going to read them again, verses 14 through 20. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, for demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Well, we live in a day, an age, when much is said about faith. We have various movements, the word faith movement. We have faith that can move mountains, faith that causes you never to get sick, faith that causes you to take hold to financial things, and that's not biblical faith. By now, we ought to know that. But we have to ask some questions. Is faith more than firm persuasion, conviction, belief, hope, and all that stuff? We're going to see a working biblical faith that it demonstrates itself in a particular kind of way. If the nature of faith is that which causes our Christian lives to have to behave naturally in unnatural situations, are we to conclude that faith without action is a cause in and of itself? And I know I may be sounding a little philosophical, but I'm not. That's what Christianity is all about. You have faith. What does that mean? It's the note of the right kind of action. Have faith in God. If there's a connection with faith in God, always right kind of action. Always right kind of reaction. Always right kind of response. Remember, James is very Hellenistic here, and that's what he's dealing with. How do we determine if we are living out the results of biblical faith? Well, I've read the text already. I read it, and we've heard what James said, but let's make it real. Let's make it practical. I would say, number one, that God's people are admonished to live out their Christian faith. But the inevitable question is how? Do you live out Christian faith by coming to church on Sunday, listening to a message alone? Is that the way we do it? Once a week, we gather around our Christian friends and we share the homily? I would say, number two, that living out our faith secures present hope and future enjoyment in Christ. So therefore, since it is a present hope and future security and enjoyment in Christ, why is the Christian church in crises most of the time? Thirdly, finally, that faith that we claim to have, it must be lived out. That speaks of activity. Activity. I'm not a Christian because of my profession. I'm a Christian because of the drive within me that moves me to do something. Focusing on the outline, and you have it right in front of you there. It's not very difficult this time, and you can just glance at it. We're starting with Roman numeral 7 here. Faith tested by its production of godly works, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The character of a useless faith. That's what we're going to get into. When your faith is useless, how does it look when you profess Christianity and you're useless? And then we're going to look at the uselessness of an inoperative faith. In other words, you claim to be a Christian saved, but there's nothing happening there. You're just going through the motions of playing church. And I'm not speaking about anyone here. I'm not speaking about me. I hope that I'm not merely going through the motions. See, when you go through the motions of a useless faith, you can easily deny what God has called you to do. You can put your faith on hold. You can say, not this week. I'm off. You way off. I'm never off. I'm always on. Because if I'm ever off, then my faith is useless. Useless. I'm just picking up a check. And don't even know why God called me. Then we're going to see the illustration of an inoperative faith in verses 15 and 16. James is going to show you how it looks. And what I want you to do, church, is I want you to look at your lives. And when you see an inoperative faith in you, based upon what your gifts are supposed to be, then you're supposed to say, God has me. Why aren't I operative in what I'm supposed to do? It's because you're useless. And then we're going to look at in verse 17, the application made to an operative faith. And then number two on the outline, the emptiness of biblical faith without biblical works. Biblical faith is empty without biblical works. I didn't say self-righteous works. Verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to look at the argument of that objective. James argues that. We're going to try to determine whether he's arguing it. And then we're going to look at the challenge to the objector. James challenges the person that objects to his statement, and this is where it gets difficult. I know it may get warm in the room. Please try to stay awake with me today, because if you don't get this, you won't understand what makes you tick as a Christian. And then you're going to see number one, I'll demonstrate it by how it works, 18b, and then how it looks when it's not real in verse 19, and then the strong appeal to the one that objects in verse 20. I guess the big idea of this message looks like this. James insists that an inoperative faith is useless, verses 14 through 17. He insists that if your faith is inoperative, you are no value for God, yourself, the church, the world. You're a Christian? You aren't doing anything in ministry? You just come to church and sit on a pew? You're useless to God. That's what the implication of this message is. You are useless. He didn't save you to just continuously remind you of Calvary. You're useless. What are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing for the youth? What are you doing for the seniors? What are you doing for the community? You're useless. Coming to church, sitting in a room like this is useless unless you're doing something. He didn't save you to sit on your assets. You're useless when you go through the same motions over and over and over and over again, and you can so easily say, I'm finished. It's the second part of this big idea, and that even an orthodox faith, if it produces no works, is barren of saving power, verses 18 through 20. You're going to have orthodox faith. That means believe in the Trinity, incarnation, outcarnation, carnation milk. If you aren't doing what he told you to do, you're useless. The brother asked me, why you look so down? I said, man, I'm into the debt. I'm into being useful, man. I'm into dying for the church. Is the church into dying to themselves? Would Christ recognize us if he walked in the door? Let's take care of some theological misunderstandings, because this message has a lot of them. This part of the book of James addresses faith and works and their interactions. Faith and works and interactions. Difficulty. Very difficult theologically. We're going to wrestle through it. Stay in there with me. It is also important that faith and works are mentioned 10 times in this one paragraph. So you know there's some tension here. Also, we see the stress is on their faith and the works interrelationship with that faith. They don't fight each other. As Martin Luther thought with this straw man. And I hope to take you through that. And then we're going to look at the rhetorical question as stated in verse 14. And if you look back at verse 14, it says very plainly, what use is it, brethren, if a man says that he has faith and doesn't have any works? Well, that states the theme of this third test of faith. It states the theme. Faith tested by the production of godly works. James here insists that a living faith will authenticate itself in the production of works. Your faith alive, what you doing? Your faith alive, what are you doing, church? Your faith alive, what are you doing with the responsibility that God has given you? If you have in your mind that you're not thinking about my words, you better think about his words. You're useless. You cannot be a Christian and not be actively involved in your faith. There is no antagonism here between faith and works, as some may argue. Faith and works are not totally distinct concepts, but rather two inseparable elements of salvation. Your faith in Christ and your works are inseparable elements that make up what you are. Let me give you a living illustration. That's why I just got off a plane and I'm here. It works. And the minute you miss that, you think you can do Christianity any way you want. And God's going to drive you and bend you and make you do what he called you to do. And anytime you can walk away from it, that's not faith and works, that's religion. And religion is empty and shallow, vain and contemptuous. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. I'd like to give you a quote. One has said that works are not an added extra to faith, but are essential expressions of it. Now, I want to give you the scripture for that. Matthew 7. Let's go there. Matthew 7, 21. Go there with me. Come on, let's go. Let's see what's happening here. Let's see what Jesus says. Let's see if he's in agreement with James. Let's see what the text says. Let's work today. You don't want to get up and run and hoop and holler and scream. You want to work. You want to see what the Word of God says on your faith. Hope. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it did not fall, because it was built upon the foundation of the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus agrees with James. Oh, you say you have faith? And when the opposition of life comes against you, you cease to do what he's called you to do, you're a phony. And most of the church is in phony land this morning. Some Christians go to the extreme in order to, you know, in defining the two. In terms of the writer James, the Jewishness factor must be considered. Why? Why? You must consider the following. Their emphasis upon the efficacy of works before God. That's the way Jews are even today. Jews believe that you're justified when you do the work. So now you see a little bit of James' tenure here. He's leaning that way. The evangelical message in this is that salvation is by grace alone, without meritorious efforts or works. This is some of the stuff that we have to work with. So what is James' purpose in the first place? Well, I'd like to give you another quote. It says, James was seeking in these verses to combat moral indolence that was seeking to fasten itself upon the assurance of doctrinal correctness of their faith. Let me let you know what moral indolence is. It's a way of saying that James did not want them to become lazy in the way they did their faith because of God's divine grace in their lives. James is saying, oh, God's given you eternal salvation through grace in Christ. Now you're sitting down, just coming to church, listening to your message once a week and ain't doing nothing. James said, cut that out. What are you doing? Church has become numb through attending church services over the years, and it's almost a dead thing. That's why our youth can't sit here and get anything now. Youth want to be excited. We want to be ignited. We want to be entertained. We don't want to entertain this. Entertain this. God's saying you're useless unless you're doing something. Let me give you another quote. Another one has said that this paragraph is one of the most difficult and certainly the most misunderstood sections of the epistle. It has been a theological battleground. Then this person goes on and says, James often has been understood as contradicting Paul's teaching that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to some of Paul's words and we're going to see if that's a fact. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Let's see. Let's deal with the controversy. Romans 3, 28. You want to know if faith is at odds with works. Because some folks say, ah, John, you're teaching a works gospel. No, I'm not. I'm teaching a biblical gospel, a biblical doctrine. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It appears to be a contradiction to what James is saying. You got to read that and you're saying, wait a minute, Paul disagrees with James. Let me give you another one. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all those. You mark that in your notes. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Another long list of things. When you read all those 12 verses, it looks like Paul is in total contradiction with James. But he's not. The third scripture is Galatians chapter 3. You can just mark these down. Verses 6 through 14. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 14, I'll just read a couple of verses. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him to righteousness. But we're going to get into this Abraham thing tonight in the lecture hall as we finish off this chapter. We'll see Abraham, faith and righteousness. No, you better not forget Isaac. Abraham's faith in God to raise Isaac up was not enough. He had to lift that knife and be willing to cut his heart out. That works. So we'll get into that. The seemingly contradictions is found in James chapter 2, verse 24. Whenever you read Paul's verses and then you read 2 and 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Ah, see? Looks like Paul and James are at odds with each other. That's why Martin Luther, the great theologian, had tremendous difficulty with the entire book of James. That's why some folk in the church today have tremendous difficulty. Wait, what are you doing? Nothing. Got to do nothing. Man, I ain't got to do nothing. He did it for me. Now, you study here and you're going to find out that you have no value for the church at all. None at all. None at all. Luther's comment on the passage of James chapter 2, verse 24, and I'm quoting Luther. He depreciated the whole epistle and termed it a right strawy epistle without evangelical character. Can you believe that? The great reformer excluded the book of James from the text, from the canon of Scripture, because of these seemingly contradictions. Now, I'm saying this because a lot of us want to get all theological, right? You can read these people. There are commentaries, there are comments. You better read the Bible, and I'm going to take you through this Bible. Well, it's all right for you to be hanging out with Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all these other reformers. Go on and hang with them. They're humans. I'm going to hang with James, and I want to see what James is saying. So we're going to deal with this. Now, let me give you the correct biblical view. Okay. And again, there's no actual conflict between the teachings of James and Paul. Their teachings run parallel, and they do not cross each other. Now, what I got is I got this Paul James thing that I'm going to do. And so, since we've read the scriptures, what I'm going to try to do is give you the character of what each man was attempting to do. Paul is combating Jewish legalism, in his words, that insists upon the need of works to be justified. He is saying, wait a minute, you Jews have become legalists. You're not justified by your works. Don't fall into that trap. That's all Paul is doing. He's combating legalism. Because a Jew would say, I'm going to build a hospital or something, and that's my work for God. Paul says, you can't do that. James, he insists upon the need for works in the lives of those who are justified by faith. James is saying, oh, you justified by faith? Well, you need some works to prove that you're in the faith. Now, why do you think it's so difficult in a church this size to get anybody to do anything? I got to say, I had a major meeting for the youth here Thursday night. Didn't have one teacher show up to teach my youth. Nada. You know how that makes a pastor feel? Not one youth teacher. And I got the lesson for him after all that. Cancel my classes. Faith without works. What are you here for? Pleasure? Pleasure. But you want them to feel good, don't you? But you can't get out there and teach them God's word. What kind of faith do you got? Some of you wonder why I got back to town, huh? I'm tripping on the plane leaving town. I'm tripping on the plane coming back. Well, what kind of faith am I blowing up here? May I do it? What? What? Young people, I'll be in that classroom. I don't know how I'm going to split myself up in two bodies, but I'll be there teaching you and the adults. I'm working on how I'm going to go through the metamorphosis. Let me get on back into this James Paul thing. Paul insists that no man can ever be justified through his own efforts, but must accept by faith the forgiveness that God offers him in Christ Jesus. Paul is right. You ain't justified by teaching no class. I want to know why you're not over there. Well, you're not justified or saved by no works, but I want to know why you're not working. James, you say, James demands that the man who already claims to stand right, that's what most of us are doing, you know, hey, I'm standing right in my relationship with God through faith. James says there must be a life of good works that's demonstrating that he's become that new creature in Christ. And Paul would agree with that concept when he says any man in Christ Jesus is a new creature. James is saying, Paul, I'm in agreement, but James is saying, I got to see something that justifies you knowing Christ. But you know it! Man, I ain't got to do nothing here, man. This is nothing but slavery. Indeed, whose slave are you? Let me talk about me again. Oh, John, you didn't have to come back early. Yes, I did. I'm your slave. Whose are you? Oh, you bringing conviction on me. Ah, forget this one. He is. Whose slave are you? I'm going to get my crown in heaven. Oh, is you now? I'm going to talk Ebonics. Is you? Paul would say, Paul was rooting out works that excluded the destruction of saving faith. That's all Paul was doing. Man, I'm rooting out works that destroys what saving faith can do because you're doing the work, you're around here doing the work, and you don't know why you're doing it. It's the destruction of saving faith. You do the work because you are saved. You cannot help to do it. There's a drive in you to do it. There's no time to stop. Your world is falling apart, and you want to rest? Book says there remains a rest for the children of God. That's after death. Church wants a vacation. James is saying, James was stimulating a sluggish faith that minimized the results of the saving faith in daily life. James was saying, you folk are getting sluggish. You folk have gotten fat. You folk have gotten used to nothing. Guess what? Your children are going to be just like that when they grow up. They're not going to want to get up and go to work. They're not going to want to produce anything. They're not going to want to complete anything. They're not going to want to fulfill anything because they won't see you doing it. The results of our insight this morning, both James and Paul viewed good works as the proof of salvation, of faith, but not as a path to salvation. Let me say that again. They viewed both good works as a proof of faith, but not a path to salvation. See, I'm saved already, so I'm going to work. Now, how about you?
I don't have to do any work to prove that I'm saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, are you saved? Yes. Why aren't you doing the work? Well, yeah, well is for deep water. I want to know why aren't you doing the work. See, you can go around and call yourself a teacher, a preacher, and whatever else you do, but you're not doing it. What's your problem? In this passage, James insists that genuine faith must prove itself by its production of works. Thus, he clearly demonstrates that an inoperative faith is useless. Now, we're going to look at our outline again. Faith tested by the production of the Word of God, the character of useless faith. We're going to start with, I think it's A, the question concerning inoperative faith in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? I'm not going to ask you, the church, what the answer is, because I don't want to trick you. Some of you would say, yeah, I'm a real woman. I was baptized. I know I'm saved. What are you doing? I don't do nothing around that, right? Let's get into this. James begins with two rhetorical questions that introduces the readers to the text. The questions challenge the reader to contemplate the value of their personal faith. That's why he wrote it. He says, I want you to think about it. Listen, church, I have to think about that. I think about it all the time. Think about what you're saved for. What are you here for? And please don't get into this. I've been in this a long time. Man, that's the worst thing you can do is trick yourself. You've been in the church all your life and still ain't doing nothing. James desires that the reader give thoughtful attention to what he is attempting to show. He asks, what profit is it? What are the benefits in terms of what it means in the whole scheme of salvation? He says, what does it mean, my brethren? You've been saved all these years and there's no fruit produced. I'm mad. Yes, you're insane. You don't be coming to God's house mad. You're insane. This isn't a place for you to come and get psychological therapy. It's a place to come and let this word get in your heart to equip you to go back out there and change this stupid, dying, sinful world that most of the church wants to be so much a part of these days. If this claim says in verse 14a, and it does, if the individual advances their claim to Christian connection, that's what he's saying. How can you advance your claim in the Christian connection and there's nothing of substance in your life? Now, you got to answer that yourself. I want each of you sitting out here, wherever they're viewing this or listening to this, ask yourself this question. Can you justify your Christianity by how you've been living and what you're doing for Christ? Don't answer me, because I'm not Jesus. And don't lie to him because he's rich or filthy lying heart. Got your number? He know what you're here for. In asserting Christian truth, you regard yourself a Christian. Assert that. If you're a Christian, you need to, I'm going to use Ebonics again, you need to be doing something. Some faith is invisible. One's possession of faith is dependent upon the verbal testimony alone. You see, your faith is invisible. I can't see it. You got to say something, do something, move something. Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, sure you do. The possessive claim, I'm a Christian, must be tested by the negative fact. Why don't you have any deeds? You're a Christian? Yes. Where's your deeds? You're a Christian, right? Are you going? You're a Christian, right? Are you blessing the church? All the answers are no. But you're a Christian. I'm still wrestling. What you wrestling with? Same old mess? Yes. You're a Christian. Yes. Contradiction. A Christian, you're not. Deeds points to numerous individual deeds that should have revealed the reality of one's faith as seen in daily conduct. Not on Sunday, go to meeting. I'm going to church on Sunday. What are you doing tomorrow? One brother said, man, look like you didn't get no rest. I didn't. I ain't going to get no rest until tomorrow morning at 1 o'clock. I have a lecture to prepare for tonight and live radio. And I love it, because that's what he told me to do.
And did you know with all the teaching that Olivet has gotten, why aren't you for doing this? So I got new men in there. I got one man in Chicago, can't be there. I got other ones doing it. You all do it until they kill you.
Right.
James here doesn't mean legalistic works, rather ethical, social activities that spring forth. What are your ethical and social activities that spring forth in your life? Can such a faith save him? That's what he's asking in verse 14b. What do we gain from this second question when he says, can that kind of faith save him? That is a question that's not just merely academic, but it's an issue that involves individual salvation. If you're saved, the answer is assuredly no. No. That kind of faith does not justify my salvation. I'm playing games. I'm here for ulterior motives. I'm here to watch the circus. I'm here to look at the court gesture. I have no connection with God, no connection with future, no connection with eternity. I have connection with life. John is a good actor. He plays a fantastic game. And I'm never amazed because every week he changes the subject matter. And it blows my mind how he can continue. I'll come back until I see him crumble in front of me. My friends, you don't know me yet, and I've been so long time with you. No, James asks, can a faithless soul without God demonstrate true godliness through the operation of faith and power of God and not even understand the nature of God? No, James, no. See, and that's what happens in churches. Folks don't even understand God's nature. God don't put up with no foolishness. There's another quote. One has said that these verses are a pronouncement of the necessity of the Christian faith and the practicality of that Christian faith. Christianity is not a getting a few notions into our heads, but it is a change of the seat of our affections and dispositions, a change of the heart. True, we begin with the head, but it travels to the heart, and then from the heart it travels to the hands. The head, to the heart, to the hands. What are you doing? That's the inevitable question that each of us have to ask. Let's look at B on your outline, the illustrations of inoperative faith, verses 15 and 16. What do we see? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, listen, materialist Christians, this is going to make some of you very, and listen, I'm not telling those of you that got money to empty your bank account and give it to folk that don't have it. Most folk need to get a life and get a job. See, I'm not telling you to do that. But he's using a practical illustration here. You're a Christian, and you notice something. First, we see James speaking about human need in verse 15. Okay? Then, why don't you quickly go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Because, see, he's talking about human need here, but I think that we need to check out some of the scriptures to make sure that we're focusing just right. Galatians 6 and 10 reads like this. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So Paul is in agreement with James. See, if Paul's was just into faith and not works, why would Paul say do good? Doing good is works. They're in agreement. We need to do good to all men. Not some men. You know, we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, about this partiality. I got my favorites, I got my... No, 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 no. I've already said if you are continuing to do that, you have no part of this life. That's the way this works. Now, then we see that the need is twofold, without clothes and without food. The implication is that these are without those daily needs to assist them in life. Some of our children need to be tutored. Educators. I need to see you in that room educating them. Some of our married couples need to be counseled. And all the married folk all your life with your selfish Christian lives. You're not going to tell anybody to make it because you don't want anybody to make it but you. See, that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about helping the other person that needs something to make it. No, I'm going to let you do it since you're so bad. No, no, no. Why don't you get real? I didn't tell you to handicap them. I told you to tell them the truth.
I had an interesting discussion with a relative of mine last night late, by 1 o'clock in the morning. We began to share war stories about how we came up. It was great, man. It was great. I said, oh, yeah. And she said, oh, yeah. I said, oh, yeah. And she said, you know, that's dead. I said, hey, if it isn't, you would have been. Now, can you do that with a brother or sister here? Can you tell them about your shipwrecked past life? Are you going to walk around here? I'm what? He saved you from that mess. Saw some interesting scenes while I was driving. I always get lost when I go to other cities. I was in Chicago, and I got lost in the hood. And I'm driving down the street in a different city. You know, when you're in the African-American community, matter of fact, we got out the car and said, let's just go and have dinner in there. It looked like one of them hole-in-the-wall places. That meatloaf was good. We went in there, and folk are different. A little bit ruder than folk in Southern California. You know, you go over up to folk and start talking life, I just say, yeah, man, I'm a preacher. Yeah, man, I do that. You know, just right in, revealing stuff. Around here, we just sign up every day of the week. Oh, yes, I'm all of this. And I'm like, you ain't nothing. My kind of town. Yeah, right. The example as follows in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, and one of you say to him, now check this out, Christian, is this us? Go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body. What use is it? Note this vivid portrayal of an operative faith that follows in the reality of our lives. This is an extended, listen, this is intended to shake his reader. That's why James said it. Because James knows human nature. He said this to shake them Christians up. He says, you're becoming passive. You aren't dealing with the reality here. And it's also intended to shake us up. Those of us that look out for us alone and leave them to themselves, those of us that read over these verses because of these, you know, conviction things, you know, I often wonder about pastors that read this. I asked my cousin in Chicago, I said, would your pastor put you in his Cadillac and take you home before he gets home in this snow blizzard? She looked at me and just laughed. I said, girl, I got a problem. I said, he put you on the bus, but he get in his big fancy Cadillac and you be walking in a snowdrift? She said, you know, I never thought about that. I said, well, I guess Christians are the same way, where you've shut your brain down. I said, go to church Sunday and ask him to give you a lift home. I'm going to tell you now, my wife's kind of ill, so I'm going to need a ride home today. So everybody, please don't leave the vet and leave me stranded. When you say, go in peace, that's a prayer wish suggesting that the individual is being dismissed with the feeling of personal peace. Oh, go in peace. God's going to take care of you. Yeah, he sure is through you, fool. Go in peace. May God bless you. But why don't you bless him? Right. Go to Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Let's check this out. Let's see if Jesus is in agreement with this kind of attitude that many Christians in the church have. And I'm telling you, it is an arrogant attitude that Christians have in the church. Mark 5, 34. Mark 5, 34. Jesus says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And he healed her of her affliction. I see Jesus says, go in peace, but he healed her. We talking about going in peace and they're going all messed up. You know, we're going to have dinner. You know, I'm kind of hungry. You know the girl ain't working. You know she ain't got, you know you can take her to dinner. You don't have to go out of the way about 45, 50 minutes to give her a ride. Why won't you take her? Go in peace. If I was her, I'd just be standing right in back of you. You know my stomach is hurting. No, Jesus did something. He didn't just send her away with a trite phrase.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I know they're suffering. Look at their children. It's terrible, isn't it?
Right. There's a quote, one says, "Let the shivering, hungry brother and sister pull themselves up by their own bootstraps." Hey, listen, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, so-called believer. There's a certain tone of mockery in the advice. Look at those people. Ain't it a shame that they would even come around here? Let someone else feed and warm you. I don't have any intention of doing that at all. And I tell you to your face, I don't have any intention of doing it. When people talk to you like that, don't worry, don't fret, my friend. They are no Christian, especially if they have the means to do it. Share something with you. Some folk knew I had to go to Chicago. Two folk came up to me and said, "Pastor, we know he ain't got no money. Here, man. That's what you can eat on the road. Don't want you out there with nothing." I said, "I appreciate that." And when I went in that road and took my little niece and nephew, my sister struggling to make it, "Oh, we can't go in there." I said, "Yeah, we can go in there. The church has made it possible for us to go in there." See, that's the way that works. That's the way it works. The church has made it possible for us to go in there and eat that meatloaf and that mashed potatoes and that gravy. And I had the chance to see the way the Bulls open up their basketball game. You should see it. It's amazing. Them folks be jumping up and down in that stadium. Everything seems to be realer there than here. Here, everything is phony. Even our basketball teams, our sports, and that's why we can't get a football team. Folk are phony here. That's why they call this Tinsel Town. It's all Hollywood. It's make-believe. It's make-believe. God forbid the church becomes a make-believe place. But you got a lot of make-believe folk hanging out in the vet. That's all right. Mocking use of the text of Scripture to back up their claims. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30, because people do this all the time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Jesus speaking, and he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on your body, what you're going to put on. For your life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather to put into barns. Listen, children, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your own lifespan?" In other words, you can't add 1 minute to you living on the planet. And Jesus says emphatically here in verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil." In other words, you don't see flowers going planting seeds and so that they'll look better next season. No, you don't. See, but that's what we do. I got to look out for me. Let me stop right there. I got to look out for me. Hey, man, you got to take care of number one. Oh, I know Pastor John's saying, but in the real world, you got to take care of number one. Man, you take care of you and your family and all that, and then you're going to make it. Well, you know what God's going to do? He says, "You go right ahead. I gave you that job. I gave you this. I gave you all that stuff, and I'm going to systematically remove it, and I'm going to have you the one that's in need. And then you're going to go right to that brother or that sister that you wouldn't help, and they're going to bail you out, and your pride will be humbled." I'm telling you, that's what God will do. He'll switch tables on you. Those of you that have a lot and he's shown you folk that need, you better help them folk. He's going to switch your whole situation, especially if you claim to be a believer. Oh, everything going good for you now? It's going nice, isn't it? Coming down here with Brother Vic and I was in the truck and we got down here in Vermont. We saw a corpse wrapped around a telephone pole dead with a sheet over it. I said, "Well, it's raining in the hood." They were just waiting on the mower to come and get it. See, my friends, oh, you so fancy. Oh, look what I can, look what, you will find yourself wrapped around a pole. I'm saying, "Hey, Lord, you can make this airship fall out the sky. I don't even care." It was a funny thing. Every time the plane lands out, all the folks start clapping. I said, "What's the matter? What is this for?" Yay! I said, "These folk were scared."
yes, look at this.
But that's Los Angeles. They didn't clap when they got to Chicago. They only clap when they get in. See, this is Tinseltown. In Chicago, they just got out and said, well, we made it. Let's go. And I got to tell you, I've never been in a snow blizzard in my life. I have never been so cold in my life. Don't you ever say it's cold here. It ain't cold here. You're right, James. It is not cold here. It ain't never been cold here. God, I thought that part of my ears almost broke off. I had this thing, I had it wrapped around my own head, just my eyes out. I said, where am I? Went to the police. I said, I'm lost. They said, oh, man, get out of here. I said, oh, Lord. Sat by Ramsey's house, and he and his dad and whole family just laughed at me. I said, that's all right. That's all right. Yeah. Let me get on back. Point is, but is that all you can give the shivering and the hungry is a word? You know, God's going to take care of you, yeah. And you know what? We got some pretty good folk in this church because we got some good folk. You know, right, Linda? I mean, every time I get hungry, I can go by the Shake's house and she got something to eat. I'm going to eat. Let's eat. Have you ever been by some folks' house when it's time to eat? You smell the meatloaf. Everybody just getting ready to sit down and eat. And they just keep everything on hold until you leave. And then you can go to McDonald's. They're right on the block over there. And that meatloaf, see, I saw Diane Harvey. See that chicken? That fried chicken. See, when I go by the Harwell's house and they got fried chicken, I ain't going nowhere. I'm just going to sit down and wait. Queen, that thing getting out of it when she got them cookies and cake. I said, well, I'm kind of hungry. Well, I don't have, come on, pull out them rolls with the cheese in it. Nuke them up. Let's eat. Well, I've ever gone by folks' house that are like that. I don't lie here. Now, if I had one slice of strawberry shortcake left, I'd give you some of it. Some of it. Some of it easy. Don't you forget that. It is clear that it is not a case of one's inability, rather one's inability to face the desire to meet the need. That's what James talking about. It isn't that you're not able, it's that you refuse to meet the need. Then he says, therefore it becomes a case of a professed faith that produces the desire to act. In other words, it is a professed faith that you have that should produce a desire to act, but it's only professed faith because it never acts. He says, yeah, man, you know, I sure do feel for you. Interesting thing, I was coming in one night from the snow blizzard, and it's dangerous. You know, you got drug dealers there too. And it's weird because everybody stays inside when it's 40 below chill factor or whatever that is. They had some drug dealers in the foyer of the apartment thing, and so my sister said, Junie, don't talk with them. Now, I'm a preacher. And I see these beautiful young brothers, man, in their 20s, man, with all this stuff on, and some of them standing out there, the car come by there, man, same thing. And I said, Don, I'm going out there tonight. She said, don't go out there, man, because they, I said, I'm a preacher, I got to go out there. I didn't go because my sister was freaking, but I just kept looking out the window. You know what I saw? Emptiness. There's emptiness all over the nation. Emptiness all over the nation. There's a difference between a warm verbal expression and a definite action of faith. Don't give that out, friends. Look at verse 16b as we go back to our James text. James chapter 2, verse 16b. For it says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is it? He says, you don't give it to them. He says, are you not useless to God, the faith, and to others? That's the implication. Let's move on down to C. We don't want to be here all day. C, the application made to inoperative faith, as seen in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith by itself, without being connected to something that is identifiable, is not faith. Faith by itself, without being connected to something that is tangible, is not biblical faith. Faith by itself, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to come around here. I don't have to put up with them. I don't have to know you or no Christian friend.
There has to be a connection. No connection, no faith. Also, faith without the connection is defect. That's defect. And friends, it has nothing to do with the way we feel. Sure, I'm exhausted. I preach. It has nothing to do with my feelings. I do it because He told me to do it. I am the chief example in this body. My whole world is planned to work. Therefore, you take note and you do it. Let me share something with you, friends. You have one person that wants the Word of God. You are there ministering. One! Faith that does not produce fruit cannot be claimed as biblical faith. Has to produce fruit. Faith that lacks force is nothing but dead works, of no value to God nor to the church. Nor even to me. I just ask the person, what are you doing this for? You don't want to be here. I can see it on your face. You'd rather be at a Lakers game, wouldn't you? Go and sin no more. It's failure to act, that is your faith, when it fails to act, declares alone that it is lifeless, supportless, and useless. If it doesn't act, it's nothing. That's why I've got to get here quick. Why the intensity? I have to get here quick. If you don't see that, then there's something wrong with you. It's failure to act does that. The only thing that counts is an act of faith expressing itself through Christian love. Man, Christian love, that's our theme for 1997. We said that during Watch Night. We will love like Christ loves us. We will do just the way He does it. We will be impartial in our love. We will be truthful. We will be transparent. We will be intimate. We will be open. We will be like Jesus. Anything lacking of that in this ministry, we will be found out. And you won't last around here. Because, see, you've got to hide out. Transparency demands an openness. The only thing that counts is an act of faith expressing itself through Christian love. Now, number two, verses 18 through 20, it's emptiness, the emptiness of biblical faith without biblical works. Verses 18 through 20. Verse 18a, the argument of the one that objects. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have my works. Who is the objector here? And who is the objector addressing as seen in verse 18a? Well, in order to answer that question, James would have to be in the room, and he's not. I don't care what commentaries you read, no one knows. No one knows. I don't even know. But I know that there is an objection being raised here. And we're going to deal with that. In other words, James merely proposes that the one that objects that faith does not produce good works must produce evidence of that. That becomes the task of each believer. James says, oh, you're thinking that you can have biblical faith and you're not going to give me any works? James is saying, prove it. Prove that your faith is worth anything. Now let me give it to you in 20. I don't have to come to that church. I don't have to give. I don't have to serve. I don't have to work. I'm tired. I'm. James said, prove it that you're saved. See, I didn't write this. He said, no, you don't prove this. You object to this. Prove it. You can't prove it. There's something wrong. I would say, number one, I'll show you how much faith in God I have by how I live it out through the power of God in my life. I'll show you. I'm a Christian. I'll show you how Christian I am. Man, don't you ever take a break? No, not until he called me home. Be taking no break. My brain is sharp. I'm always ready. Wish they had invited me to preach to the Bulls last night. If I was there, I would have preached in 40-degree wind factor.
Just cover my ears up. Number two, I'll demonstrate that I believe by my doing, my living, my responding, my delegating, my accepting, my actualizing in my faith. You'll be able to see with your eyes and hear with your ears that I believe in faith that works. Too often in this church, I hear about faith, but I don't see no works. All I hear is verbal nonsense. I know what I'm, well, where are you? That's how you do it. Thirdly, my faith will be an illustration by means of action, which becomes the result of my faith. Your action becomes the result of what you're all about. I'll show you who I am by what I do. Now, you show me who you are by what you do. No. Oh, yeah? You've spoken so clear. When you tell the senior teacher, no, you've spoken so clear. I'm saying, this person's no saint. Why won't you do what he's calling you to do? No. Arrogant display of disobedience. Can't do that in the church. James proposes this reality to those that object to his argument. Now let's look at the challenge to the objector, verses 18b and verses 19. And he gives that objection. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. For demons also believe and shudder. Number one, I'll demonstrate our works in verse 18b. In this section of the text of James, he challenges the objector to attempt to demonstrate that faith apart from the works that are needed. And I don't think that it can be done. He says, listen, I'll show you where my faith is by how I work. See, he says, I'm going to give you a living illustration. Watch my life. Now, let's bring it home, okay, in Tinseltown. Let's bring it home in Tinseltown, because there's a different mentality in Tinseltown churches. Oh, John, you're just doing that to hold on to your job and your money. You don't understand my passion yet, do you? I had a better job and more money when I was working for the city than I do here. So you don't understand my passion. My passion is for Jesus. My passion is not for money. Money is nothing but a fair means of exchange so that I can eat and have a roof over my head. That's all money is good for me. And to buy nice things to throw away when I get lonely. That's all money is. It's a fruitless, vain, empty thing of exchange in a materialistic society. Reminds me of a man that has a 48-inch TV screen and not satisfied and goes and gets a 72-inch one. And the room is only 36 inches wide. You believe that? Walk in the room and nothing but television screen. What is this? Well, I wanted to feel it. Yeah, right. Please, I'm not into money. Not into that. Number two, under B, how it looks when it's not real. How it looks when it's not real. Verse 19. You believe that God is one? In other words, you know, James said, all right, you believe, huh? You're going to boast, I know I'm saved. What? I know a God said it. Oh, yeah, really? Really? Yeah, you ain't scaring me, Peach. I know what you're doing. Keep reading, devil worshiper. See, James gets in the church, he says, I know your homie. He said, you believe that God is one? You're a monotheist, you're a Trinitarian, you're total orthodoxy. You believe in the script. It says, you do well. See, James and Malcolm, you do well that demons also believe and shudder. And the shame is you ain't even shaking, fool. James is saying, man, demons talk like you, but they know they going to hell at the end. And look at you, completely blindfolded. Have you ever seen arrogant Christians? I don't care what they, whatever, you going to hell, fool. In this part of the argument, James is able to meet his own challenge. He proposes that there can be the correct belief without the proper response that needs to challenge what you say you believe in. Or you can talk about what you believe in all you want to, but there has to be the proper response. Because demons believe, that's just an intellectual sin of the mind. He's not talking about that. He said, I want to see some Christian servant here.
Do that, man. Come on, I don't want to go down to the wilderness and be entertained. You guys know I'm out of my mind when I go to a different city. What I had to do, I will admit, before my wife tells you. Last night I got home at 10:30 and I said, well, no, sister, we're going to have to go and look for the place to drop the car off because it's not in the airport and I get lost. Good thing I did. Hour and a half looking for the place. Didn't get home to 10:30. I said, see, Donna, see. When it comes to direction, I get dyslexic at night, don't know where I am. And this morning I was going to the airport, plane didn't leave till 7:45. Guess what time I'm on the highway? 5 o'clock. Because, see, I doubt me. I may be a spiritual man, but when I'm in a strange town and everything, and I get lost, somebody try to hold me up and I got to get away, I give myself some time. And I say, I don't want to stay in no more snow, so I'm getting out of here. I got up when the sun came up. I say, look, I'm out of Dodge. Now, are you that way about your Christianity? Some spiritual things that you're unsure of, that you're going to make sure you're going to get to your classroom 40, an hour and a half before anybody gets there. You're going to have the coffee going, the floor mats on the table. You're going to have the room all cleaned up. Are you that way when you finish teaching your class? Are those classrooms tore up when you leave? Or I got to go home? Or do you spend some time in there praying as you're sweeping up, cleaning up, helping Brother Carlos out? Shame on some of you folks. Teachers need to learn how to clean up a classroom. I did it for 17 years at the vet. That upstairs class, when my students left, I was there cleaning up the room. Putting trash in the can, emptying the trash, setting the chairs up for the next teacher. What do you do? I'm out. So it's an awful lot about what you feel about ministry. An awful lot. How it looks when it don't look right. Oh yeah, you believe. But you will not show evidence. Demons did that too. Is this a part of the argument? James is able to meet his own challenge. He proposes that there can be that correct kind of belief, but no response. See, as we come down to verse 20, the last verse, a strong appeal to the one that objects. In verse 20, James says, but you are willing to recognize you foolish, but are you willing to recognize you foolish fellow? That faith without works is useless. In conclusion, and that's where I am, James ends up this part of the discussion with an impatient appeal. You can tell he's impatient because he goes, oh, foolish. In other words, you foolish Christian. He says, you can't do that. Remember, we're in Trinsomania here. You've been taught today that you can do anything you want to do and get away with God, so you can't do that with me. He says that one with this idea is basically empty and or hollow. As he attempts to argue, he finalizes that any profession of biblical faith without biblical reaction is a reaction to that faith. The final outcome has to be questioned. In other words, you say you have biblical faith and you don't live and love and do this, then your life must be questioned. You are not Christian. You are not a Christian. I don't care. And you can fool, listen, I'm Christian one, if you're unsaved, you can fool yourself. And Christian, you can be, Rose Bowl, hey, the Rose Parade, everybody was standing out there and all of a sudden they looked to the west and they saw this big old black wide thing coming, they didn't hear nothing. It was a stealth bomber, flew 1,000 feet over the Rose Bowl Parade. And they said, what a sight to see that stealth bomber come across, and that thing is so silent they didn't even, all they heard was a whoosh. And they said, oh, when it left here, it went all the way back to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and landed. And like I told you, that's just what the devil would do to you. He will stealth you in a Bible church and make you think you the chief cheese. You're nothing but a cheese head. Well,
What are the lessons that we learn from all of this as we conclude? What are the lessons that we learn? Number one, it is impossible for the believer to profess faith in Christ and not produce deeds of proof, which translates as meat for the master's use. You need to cut that out, talking about how saved you are, and you aren't doing anything in the church, or anything to purpose the cause of Christ. Cut it out. Stop it. You know, especially if you're just living and talking and acting like the world, worldly appetites, and you have no appetite for Christ or for this. You need to stop. You're not saved. Secondly, all of us must acknowledge that James' conclusion is true. Because if you can sit in that pew, and if I can stand up here and say, oh, no, and you know what, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to tell you about me. I thought last night, I said, you know, John, you tired, man. The chairman of trustee had a message ready to preach. I told myself, man, let Johnny preach, man. You're going home. Kick back. Take it easy. See if they're going to do what they're supposed to do. That's what I told myself this morning while I was flying in. And when I landed and looked down there and saw Pew in that truck, someone said, you didn't tell that man to be there when that plane landed to take you home. You told him to be there to bring you so that you can give the word of God. And so the chain will not be broken. Now, what I want to see as a pastor, I want to see some of this biblical faith with works. As James talks about, I don't want to see any more cancellations of anything around here. First of all, don't cancel nothing until you call me. Nothing's canceled. You cancel it, I'll teach a class. I'll teach the youth, my babies. I'll teach them. And I'll get some other adult to teach the adults. Your youngsters need Bible, or they will not survive. Tonight, illustrations of saving faith through works in classroom number 2. We're going to end up chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we do come grateful in our hearts that you've spoken to us about doing what we have to do. We would pray that you would find us faithful in doing exactly that. And then, Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves faithful in doing that, you would give each and every one of us in this room more tasks to do. I pray that you give me more to do, not ever less. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would stimulate these that you have given giftedness to do more than they are doing for the kingdom and to take this word as their own. Thank you, Father, for blessing Olivet, blessing us, for blessing me, letting me come back. And then, Heavenly Father, we cannot help but to pray for Brother Mark, his dad, his entire family. Strengthen Mark Ramsey.